The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Thank you, Jim Dixon, who filled in for me last week, and everyone who stood by when I was gone and over the holidays. And I hope you all had enough turkey to last you for a while so you don't have to worry about it for a couple of more weeks anyhow. So I appreciate each one of you stood in for me. And I've met a new friend this past year. And his name is Max Johnson, and Max is with us this morning. Max attends a group that I belong to called the Wednesday Warriors. We're sometimes more like the Wednesday women, the way we talk to each other and cackle. But Max, you know, sometimes you meet people, you just kind of like them, something about them. And I've listened to Max as we've discussed the Bible through this past year together. And I've learned to appreciate what he has to say and the things that God's placed on his heart. So I've invited him to come and speak this morning. And I want to tell you a little bit about him. I have his biography here, and I won't read the whole thing. Some of it's in the bulletin. But Max Johnson has helped build churches in Georgia, Florida, Louisiana, North Dakota, the Philippines, and India. Dr. Johnson has degrees in both architecture, civil engineering. In addition, he has degrees from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and Emmanuel Theological Seminary and an honorary doctorate of ministry from Covenant International Evangelical Association. He has a passion for souls and believes that indeed the fields are white unto harvest and that the time is very short coming again, to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, his fervent desire is to be sure that every man, woman, boy, and girl are given knowledge and a chance to spend eternity in heaven with our beloved Savior. Max is here with his the wife, his bride, Miss Beth. It's good to see you here with him. You're going to like this guy. When I was in seminary, I took a course, and there was a professor who made one of the most bold statements I think I'd ever heard. He said, if you knew me, you'd love me. And I thought, what a thing for a person to say. So after class, I went and made an appointment to go to his office and meet him and challenged him about that statement. Well, I got to know him. And you know what? He was right. I loved him. He's a dear friend. At the time I was in seminary and had a lot of respect for him. Well, Max Johnson is like that. I think if you get to know him, you'll love him. Because in a short, very short period of time, I've got to know him and love him. So I'm very excited that Max agreed to come and speak this morning. And I told him that you were a friendly, warm bunch, that you wouldn't throw tomatoes or anything at him. So Max, you come on up here and you speak as the Lord gives you liberty to do so.
Thank you, Brother Morris.
Amen. Got your mic on?
I think so.
Okay, good.
The guys back there maybe can tell me.
He's got it.
You know, talking about that, if you knew me, you'd love me. That's very true. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit lives in Brother Morris. Amen? So therefore, I must love him. No, I got to know Brother Morris some weeks and months ago, and the more I found out about him, the more I did love him and respect him. But this message I want to bring to you today. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The message I want to bring to you today was brought home to me a few days ago, a few weeks ago. Somebody at our church sort of jokingly said that we've taken over the third floor of Ochsner Hospital. Now that's a crying shame.
Amen.
That Satan has done such a number on the church of today that we can joke about that Christians has taken over a floor of a hospital. Now, folks, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost living in us. We should not have sickness in us.
Amen.
We should not be allowing him to kill the church.
Yes.
So this message, by the way, I've preached this message many times. I've got, in case Brother Morris ever wants any more of it, I've got about, I don't know, maybe 10 sermons on how to live a long, let me give you the whole, long, good, fruitful, satisfying, useful life.
Amen. Amen.
I've shortened it down today, how to have a long, good life.
Amen.
Now, you see, it's one thing to have a long life. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in having a long, good life.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Because I want to, if it's not a good life, then I'd just as soon go on and be with him. But if it's a long, good life, then I fully intend to get my 120 years, and I'm going to tell you how to do it today. God did not promise you 70 or 80 years. He promised you 120 years. And I'm not going to let Satan steal one day of that 120 years. Not one day. I fully intend to be around for that whole 120 years. So I'd like to share with you about the fact, and it is a fact, that God desires us to live a long, good, fruitful, satisfying, useful life. And Jesus died that we could have that life. Jesus came to this earth and died that we could have a long, fruitful, satisfying life down here on this earth. You see, Satan is a thief, a robber, a liar, and a merciless killer. He'll kill anybody that will allow him to. One of his most productive, efficient, effective methods of stealing from God's people is to steal productive years off of their lives. If he can't destroy you, he'll just can't destroy a church or can't destroy the kingdom of God here. He'll just steal a few years off of each one's life, especially the productive ones. I want to talk to you about some of them this morning. But we need to remember, though, that the angels, both neither good nor bad, does not reproduce. They're not getting any bigger. But the church of Jesus Christ is growing daily. Recent years, it's really growing big time daily. And I'm certainly glad to see that. So therefore, Satan's percentage-wise that he can sick on you is getting smaller and smaller. While God's church is getting bigger and bigger, he has less demons to go around to afflict God's people. So we need to remember that. Think with me about the Pentecost story for a moment, though. In Acts 2:41, and that day there was about 3,000 souls added. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 5:14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 11:24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So you see, we're growing, and it's a result of our co-uniting, or our uniting with Christ, our sovereign incorporation into his life, into his head.
Amen.
He is the head, we're the body. Amen?
Amen?
But the head is not effective without the body. It's true that the body is not effective without the head, but he needs us. Amen?
Amen.
So therefore, he needs us alive and healthy and well.
Amen.
On this earth.
Amen.
So we need to think about the fact that we are engaged in a war, not a battle. We're engaged in a war to the finish. But we need to remember that God's newest, youngest recruits, those that just got inducted in Fort Jackson, South Carolina, or wherever you took your basic training at, is stronger than Satan's top generals.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Our newest recruits. Why is that so? Because I spoke from a moment ago. That newest recruit has got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost living in him. So greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to remember that as we go about fighting Satan and making sure that he does not do anything to lessen God's share. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority. You, church, you individual. Jesus is speaking. He said, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, he's talking to you, church. He's not talking about tomorrow's. He's not talking about to some of the great preachers you see on television and so forth. He's talking to you. He said, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Unfortunately, he's largely been ignored by many of our preachers and teachers today. As he's busily going about his business, his very deadly business, of waging war against the church, against the saints. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. And I was thinking the other day about all our members being up there at Ochsner Hospital. And that didn't even count the ones up here at Slidell Memorial. By the way, we did have some born, some new coming on. But we got to think about those out there a lot. Very few of us are reaching 120 anymore. There is a few. Now, I've got a long list of that. Sometimes maybe Brother Morris will ask me for that list, and I'll give him a long list of people that's living, you know, in America. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. In the United States of America, we got over 100,000 people that's over 120 years old living in the United States of America. There is millions worldwide that's more than 120 years old. Now, folks, if that old man down there in Millersville, Georgia, can live to be 128 years old, bless God, I'm going to get my 120. Amen? Amen? No, I don't begrudge that old man one day of his life down there. By the way, one of the ways he said that he was always happy and he always smoked Prince Albert tobacco. Now, I don't necessarily. That was what he said, though. But we need to remember that Satan came to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he's going to do it any way he can. But if he can steal years off of our lives, then he is at least lessening God's effectiveness against Satan's army, the demons that he's got out there. But he's been successful at this the same way he's been successful at so many things. He's been successful by lies, by deception, by stealing, deceit. He is, and one of the biggest lies he's told and has made great strides in it, he has convinced the church that, well, you're only promised 70 or 80 years at the best anyway. Now, folks, that is in the Bible, but it was not God that spoke that. It was Moses that spoke that out there on that desert. Remember that he bringing those children out, he was bringing over 2 million people out. Now, do the math on this. 2 million of them had to die before the rest of them could go into the promised land. Now, how many sermons can Moses preach in a day? I mean, you know, how many preachers would it take just to preach sermons, preach funerals, nothing else? So he had 2 million people that had to die before the rest of them could go in. So Moses said, Moses, and you read the 91st Psalm, the heading of it says, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. So it was Moses talking, not God. I can find nowhere where God ever changed Genesis 6:3, where he said, your year shall be 120 years. 120 years. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man, but your year shall be 120. Now, I can't find any place. If you can find that, then tell me about it. But I don't find any place where, because you see, those millions of Jews that came out of Egypt, everybody over 20 years old had to die before the rest of them could go in the promised land. So that means they got to die and get out of the way. So Moses said you'll live 70 or 80 years by reason of strength. And the Lord said in Genesis 6:3, "And my spirit shall not always strive a man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. What does God say about our having a long, good, productive life? Listen to God speak in Psalms 91:14. By the way, we've used that passage quite often this morning. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him." This is God speaking, of course, and he's talking about man. "Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, as Brother Morris would tell you, you could preach a week just on that passage right there. But here's one of the best ways to read Scripture. Turn it around, as somebody said here earlier. Turn it around and make it personal. For instance, in verse 15, "He will be with me in trouble, and he will deliver me and honor me. And with long life, he will satisfy me and show me his salvation." Now, the word salvation alone we could preach on for a week. Just think what all was included in the word salvation. Healing, prosperity. That was all included in what Jesus came to give us, came to do for us. Salvation. It's not just to get saved. It was saving the whole person, the whole church of Jesus Christ. And so he said he'd show us his salvation. Just think about that. He would show us his salvation. All the things that he did in that word salvation on that cross that day. As we'll see, it's God's will that we do live a long, good life. That is one of our redemptive rights that we earned when Jesus died on that cross. Jesus died that we do not have to be subject to Satan in any way. All right, now let's think for a moment about the death of the saints of old. In Romans 15:4, by the way, Pastor has some copies of this message if some of you wants a copy of it. "For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So whatever was written beforehand was written for our learning. So when you read the Scriptures, see, that's how Jesus knew that he was the Messiah. He read the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures, he found himself. And that's what we need to do when we read the Scriptures. As you go through there reading the Scriptures, you say, "Is he talking to me? Is that me he's speaking to?" And many times it is you individually he's talking to. And that's what he was doing there in Romans 15:4. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples to us." The Bible speaks of the patriarchs in some very great terms. It says, for instance, "They were full of days, aged and satisfied and satiated." When sometimes, many times, they added terms such as rich and prosperous when they talk about those old saints, patriarchs. Many people today to die because they're tired, and they're tired of defeat and debt and sickness and trials and on and on. See, that's what happens to so many people. My own mother, I'm going to talk to you about in a moment. One of the main reasons she died was because she was lonely. She lived in a small rural community, and her friends had died and gone on, and she just got lonely. Anyway, I'll tell you a little bit more about her in a moment. Many people just get so sick and tired of being sick and tired until they just want to go on and get out of here. But if we lived in greater victory, if we had more victory in our lives, we wouldn't be so quick to get out of here. We just need more victory, and then we wouldn't have to worry about all these things that Satan's doing to us and trying to discourage us. Great victorious faith calls it all joy when trials comes. When you have strong, victorious faith, you're going to see it as joy when he tries to bring it on you. Jesus is not coming, though, for an undeveloped, weak, fearful, defeated, emaciated bride. He's coming for his full-grown, triumphant, victorious bride. He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He is coming for his bride that's full-grown in all her splendor, awaiting him. And we should be standing there with our foot on Satan's neck when he comes, saying, Jesus, you told me to occupy until I come. I'm occupying. I got him under my foot. We have an orphan's home that we support down in Sierra Leone, West Africa. And I was there one day. We have a flag-raising ceremony outdoors under the trees of a morning. And I'm watching this little fellow one morning. He's barefoot, of course. He's about 6 or 7 years old. And I'm watching him as we're having prayer time. And he's over there. He's stomping on something. And so I go over there after the service is about over and introduce myself to him. And I said, young man, who were you talking to down there a while ago? He said, he looked at me like I was some kind of stupid. He said, Satan. I told him to stay, and I kept hearing him saying, and you stay there. Don't you come out today. You stay down there. Now, folks, that's in Africa that they're teaching those little fellas at 6 and 7 years old that Satan is on their feet. Much of our church today is not teaching their children that. We should be teaching our children that Satan is underfoot and he should stay there today and every day. Anyway, I just thought it was very educational for me that we have teachers that's teaching those kids those things. By the way, some of those teachers that we started, they were Muslims when we hired them. But we figured, hey, if we can't convert the Muslim people to Christianity, we don't need to be in the business anyway. So they became Christians, and then they start teaching these kids, and they can relate to those kids, in many cases, much better than we can. But Jesus has already whooped Satan, and we're to occupy until he comes. We're to occupy over Satan. We're to occupy in this life. Over a sickness and anything else that comes against us. But the choice is yours. Now, you can die before your time. Or you can do stupid things and kill yourself. My wife and I see people quite often. We mention, that guy won't be living 2 years from now if he keeps going the way he's going. And you all see it too. I mean, when you've lived as long as we have, coming up on 80 years, you see it. But you see, the reason I'm not discouraged about 80 years, when did Moses do his work? After he was 80 years old, amen? I'm just now getting a new hold. I'm getting a new hold. I'm going on, amen? Because that's when Moses did his work. And by the way, you ever thought about when you start getting the same, well, I don't know, I'm getting old, I'm getting decrepit, and I'm getting still. Moses, when he was 120 years old, remember God had told him he couldn't go into the promised land. But he said, I'll let you see it. But God didn't lift him up on top of that mountain. He had to climb up there. And his eyes were so good, he could look over into the promised land and see the people over there. And it said his life forces were not abated. Some of you younger people, you don't know what that means. That means he could have still gotten children. Some of you looking at me a little strange. Yeah, he could have still got children because it said his life forces had not abated. So he climbed that mountain. He had the eyesight to see over in there, to see the children, see the promised land, see the children over there in the promised land. So just because a people gets old in age does not mean they're old. Amen? Ecclesiastes 7:17. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Brother Morris, sometimes I'd like to tell these guys I see out here doing these stupid things. If you keep doing that, you won't live for another year. Because after 80 years of living, I see so much of it that you can tell what's going to happen to people. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there's a season, a time, a purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. Now, let me say, I'm not contradicting what I just said. See, that says, it does not say a time to die. Well, it does say a time to die, but it says for everything there is a season. Now, you go out here, Brother Marsh, and you look at a corn crop growing out here. You can tell about what age that corn is. As it gets on up there and the shuck starts turning brown, the leaves start turning brown, you know it's a different season. But as long as it's green and flourishing, that's one season. But when that starts turning brown, that's another season. So he said that there'll be a season for everything. There's a season. So he didn't say we're going to die at a certain day. A lot of people say there's a day appointed when you're going to die. No, no, no. That's not what it says. There's a season appointed when you're going to die. When we are ripe and mature, we'll be able to come home to the Father as the old patriarch did. Think about it. And Abraham, his life was 175 years. Then Abram's spirit was released, and he died at a good, ample, full, old age, an old man, satisfied and satiated, and was gathered into his people. 175 years old. Genesis 35:28. Now the days of Isaac was 180 years. And Isaac's spirit departed, and he was gathered to his people, being an old man, satisfied and satiated with days. See, that's how you're going to know when you're ready to go, people. When you get old and satiated, when your days, when you say, I've probably done all I want to do. I think I've done what God told me to do. Now, for me, I won't even tell you. But I'm telling you this. Beth and I have been on 4 continents. We preached in many countries on 4 continents. We still got a lot of ground to cover yet.
Yes.
We are going to preach the gospel.
Yes.
God promised us we could. And when I looked at Abraham and Isaac, now look at Jacob. And after Jacob calls his sons and grandsons in and blessed them and prophesied over them, in Genesis 49:33, when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his departed people. It was not, you know, we didn't die with some all this Satan's old filthy diseases and so forth. They all died ready to go. We'll talk about my mother in a minute. When we go, we ought to spit in death's eye. We ought to spit in Satan's eye. Say, you didn't do it. You couldn't do it. See, he can't kill me. If he could kill me, he'd been trying. I was born out here on Three Mile Island out here in Honey Island Swamp. He tried to kill me out there in that island. My daddy had escaped from prison in Georgia and come down here to hide out from the law. And one day, the only way he had to make a living then, he thought, was to run wild hogs. And so the hogs, when they coming up out of the bayou, left a muddy trail. And I was about 2 years old, 2 and a half. And messed around and slipped in into that bayou. And my dad came up and asked my mother, where is Max? She said, I don't know. He was here just a minute ago. She'd give me a meat and biscuit. And I'd been eating on that meat and biscuit. He said, well, we better find him. So they started looking in the bayou, and I was down there in that bayou floating face down. I asked Mother later, I said, Mother, did y'all take me to the doctor? She said, oh, no. Dad just picked you up by the heels and beat the water out of you. Everything was all right. Satan been trying to kill me since I was 2 and a half years old, and he ain't been able to do it yet. So he's not going to do it now. Now, we can have some, as some of these old patriarchs did, we can also have some input in the style and time of our departure. Prophet Balaam, for instance, said, in Numbers 23:10, let me die the death of the righteous, those who are upright and right standing before God, and let my end be like theirs. You see, there's a tremendous difference in the death of a sinner and the death of a Christian. Amen?
Amen?
Tremendous difference. So he said, I want to die the death of the righteous. We don't have to die by one of Satan's sicknesses. Or one of his filthy diseases. We can just close our eyes and go on. We should not ever have to die with a sickness. In fact, you don't have to be sick to die. And people say, well, how are you going to die then? Just your heart quit beating. You don't have to have sickness to die, for goodness sake. Whoever said you needed sickness to die? We don't need Satan trying to do Jesus' work. Amen? God has got a work to do, and he's well able to do it without any help from Satan. So when he gets ready to call you home, he'll call you home. My own mother suffered several strokes. Some were very severe, according to the doctors. But according to what we are saying today, well, you hear people say, well, I guess it was just his time. A guy 20 years old died, and somebody says, well, I guess it was just his time. How dumb can you get and still live? It's not his time. Satan did something to trick him into doing something so Satan could kill him. My mother, though, had several strokes over the years. She lived way down in South Georgia, and Beth and I were living in Atlanta, and they'd call us and say, you need to come pray for Mother. And normally we had to get some of the kin folks to leave. Of course, you don't want a whole lot of unbelief in the room when you're praying for somebody that's, if the doctor has said they're going to die, you don't need all that doubt and unbelief in there. And by the way, my wife can tell you that when you're in that hospital room, she died at least twice at in the intensive care room at Tulane University Hospital. She might be dead, but her spirit is not dead. Because you see, your spirit don't die until Jesus gets ready to call you home, because Jesus is in there. So she can hear what's going on. That spirit is alive. So I finally had to tell them down there at the hospital, do not talk negative talk in this room. If you're not going to be positive, don't come in here. I don't care if you're the chief surgeon of this hospital. Don't come in here if you're not going to speak positive about her. And I said, if y'all are not going to speak positive, if you're not going to be positive about her, they kept telling me, well, you know, she's 70-something years old, and to have a severe stroke like she had before they ever got the ambulance drivers and everybody all lined up and got the carotid artery shunt put in and so forth, the brain was just flooded with blood. They had to bore a hole in her head to let some. Anyway, they said, well, you know, anybody had such a severe stroke, she don't stand much of a chance. You can't expect her to come out of this much. And it finally got to the point, I said, now let me tell y'all something, and you hear me. Y'all take care of the medicines or the surgery. We'll take care of the believing. Do not talk negative in her room in any shape, form, or fashion. Now, for instance, they kept her on a bed of ice in there for 30-some-odd days. We learned that from battlefield conditions with the soldiers. They bedded her bed down with ice. And I said, y'all going to freeze her to death. They said, oh, no, we know what it takes to do that. And so I have to give them that, Brother Morris, that they know more about medicine than I do. Because they've seen these soldiers in battlefield conditions that they needed to slow their heart down and so forth. So, okay, I said, don't freeze her to death. But they put her on a bed of ice, lowered her room temperature down to 40 degrees, and just left her that way for 30-something days. But she lived. But I had to tell them, y'all take care of the medicine. We'll take care of the faith. Now, the head of the stroke unit down there is as fine a woman as you ever met. She loves my wife. I think she got an extra sense when Beth is coming down there. She'll normally meet her at the elevator and ride up the elevator with her. Beth's doctor is still in that area there. So Dr. Martin Shields will meet her there, go to the hospital, go up to the doctor's office with her. She just loves her. So it's not that they didn't know what to do, Brother Mark. It's just that they don't know Christianity. They don't have faith like we have faith. Now, they would call it faith, but they don't have faith like we have faith. So I had to tell them the second time, don't talk negative in her room. If you're going in there, either talk positive or don't say anything. So anyway, where was I at? Since we don't belong to Satan, and we're not under his dominion, we don't have to depart this life at his bidding. We don't have to do anything at his bidding. We belong to God. Jesus is our Lord. And our life and death is none of Satan's business. It's God's business. However, we must be careful about what our minds continue to dwell on. If we allow our minds to dwell only on heaven, for instance, and we get to longing for it too much, look out. I'm sure that some of you older folks have watched some of these quartet singers that gets to singing only about heaven. And if they do that, pretty shortly, a bunch of them are going to die. They're going on. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to dwell on heaven, but it's wrong to dwell on the heaven to the exclusion of life here on this earth. Because God's got heaven for us when he gets ready for us to get there. So heaven will be there waiting on you. But notice Paul's decision. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now notice what he said. What I shall choose, Brother Morris. Didn't say what Satan is going to choose or what somebody else is going to choose. He said, what I shall choose, I cannot tell yet. For I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Amen? Amen. But, he said, nevertheless, I remain in the flesh. That is more needful for you that I stay in the flesh. And being confident of this one thing, that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy and faith. You see, when I go to the hospital like I did the other week, and I saw so bunch of our people over there at that hospital that Satan is afflicting, and I know that there's not all that many people that knows how to pray the prayer of faith in that hospital room. That's another reason. And it's not just evangelism. I mean, true that my life is to a large degree built on evangelism. But those people need somebody that can pray the prayer of faith, Brother Morris. When they're in that hospital and they're, well, I'm not at liberty to tell you some of the diseases that they're suffering from over there at Ochsner Hospital. I'm talking about Christians. So, for their benefit, still good that I stay around. Paul still had work to do, though. He still had a job to do, something to live for. And if folks decide they don't have anything to live for, or if they get their mind set on heaven, they'll go on. They'll leave here. People need to be active. They need to be in the battle. That's what God put us here for, is to be in this battle against the evil one. All right, let's think about a moment about the business of the church. If folks aren't winning souls, if they aren't teaching, if they aren't being productive in God's business, they will leave this life. But remember what Jesus said in Luke 2:49. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That's what he told his earthly parents. God has a business. And God's business is the salvation of people. We are to win, to teach, to disciple people for God's army. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. These other things will be added to you if we seek first his kingdom. Mark 6:15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:18. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples or students of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said he'd be with us. And then it says, Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached the gospel everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with accompanying signs. Jesus went with them. People must have something to live for. You've heard the old ditty, the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's still true. If a person's kinfolk lead them to believe that their family can get along without them, then look out. We should never, ever, ever talk in a hospital room or where we think that people can't hear us and say things about that person's life or what they might not make it much longer or whatever. Because their spirit, my wife will tell you that down in that hospital room, her spirit could hear what them people say. Now granted, she had very little bodily functions going on. But after they left, she could tell you, Brother Morris, who had been there and what they said. So we should be very, very careful that we don't tell our people, our kin folks and so forth, that the world can get along without you. And I've heard people tell their kin folks, you know, you'd really be better off, the world would be better off if you just went on and died.
Or you can go. You now, permission to go.
Right. Yeah, it's they say some. They just don't. But many of them don't. They don't think the people can hear them when they're making those kind of statements. But they can. So people must have something to live for. Now, one last thing. Jesus protects the lives of his soldiers. Jesus protects the lives of his soldiers. Make up your mind whether you're going to serve your full enlistment, your tour of duty. Or whether you're going to go AWOL. If you weren't in the army, that means absent without leave. Now, God will allow you to quit if you so desire. In the Army's Rangers, or in the Navy's SEALs, or the Marines' Special Ops, those who wash out or ring the bell are called quitters or cowards or like terms. Their job is thereby left for somebody else to do. And this can be deadly for their teammates. Beth and I counseled with a woman this past weekend. She's had cancer this is the third time. And we were afraid that she had given up, was going to quit. And I told her, Joan, this was when some other stuff had sort of failed. I said, Joan, if you quit, if you check out, first thing I do when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask you, why did you leave me with all your work to do? Because you see, there's a certain amount of work that's got to be done. And we don't have a right to check out of here and leave it for somebody else to do. I don't care if you're 90, 95, 100 years old, you still have a work to do. And you should, don't ring the bell. Don't be a quitter. Jesus is our commander-in-chief, and he will not allow us to be defeated if we'll depend on him, if you'll stay in the battle. Zechariah 2:9, anyone who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Now think about how sensitive your eyeball is. Now if Satan touches you in any way, it's like sticking his finger in God's eyeball. I didn't say that, Zechariah did. 1 John 5:18. No one who's become a part of God's family makes a practice of sinning. For Christ, God's Son, holds him securely, and the devil cannot get his hands on him. Yes. Tremendous verse of Scripture. You ought to write it down. 1 John 5:18. The one who becomes part of God's family, that is, born again, does not make a practice of sinning, for Christ, God's Son, holds him securely, and the devil cannot get his hands on him. 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Have you ever thought about how could Peter lay down in that jail and just go sound asleep, Brother Morris, when they had already told him, we're going to kill you in the morning at daylight. The Roman soldiers is going to kill you tomorrow morning at daylight. And yet Peter goes so sound asleep, the angel has to come in and strike him on the side to wake him up. How is that? You know why? Because he knew these scriptures. And by the way, I'm only giving you just a little small taste today of the scriptures. He knew the scripture. He knew he was not an old man yet. You see, Brother Morris, you can't do these scriptures. You can't live a long, old, satiated life and die at 50 years old or as a teenager. So when Satan tries to tell me he's going to kill me, I say, ha, 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 I'm not an old man yet. I don't even have to think about what you're telling me. I have not lived out my life yet. So he cannot touch me. So Peter could lay down, go sound asleep. And they'd already told him, we're going to kill you in the morning. It didn't seem to bother Peter much. Went sound asleep. And even the earthquake didn't apparently wake him up. The angel had to come in and hit him on the side to wake him up. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law or my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life, worth living in tranquility and inward and outward peace, continuing through to old age till death, shall I add unto you. Psalm 71:18, yet even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, but keep me alive until I have declared your... You think I ain't going to preach around the world? Listen to this verse of Scripture. Even when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, but keep me alive until I have declared your mighty strength to this generation and all your might and power to all that are to come. I got to preach around the world. I got to take this message around the world. He promised me I would. So we must teach, we must influence the younger generation. We must tell them what they must do and what's going on. We should ask our older folks if they really believe. Don't let them lay up at the hospital and die. Go up and ask them, sister, do you really believe that you've done all that God wanted you to do? For instance, if she's teaching a Sunday school class, do you really believe that you've taught those kids all that God wants you to teach them? Many, many times they're going to say, no, I don't think so. Well, then you help her to see that she's still needed. Have they really done all that God wanted them to do or asked them to do? Have they taught the children? Have they taught their own children? Have they taught the Sunday school? Look at the older ministers today that are still alive and effective. The Crouches, of course, Paul just died the other day. But look at Charles Capps, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Ben Barreto. Ben Barreto is now 90-some-odd years old, still preaching all over the Philippine Islands. Dr. Chris Ramsey-High, still preaching all over the world. Dr. Charles Stanley, Dr. E.V. Hill. Think of the many folks that Satan lies to. Your family would be better off if you just go on and get out of the way. You're a burden on your family, on your church, and on your country. You're just taking up space. And Satan tells them that. They'll tell you, if you go to the hospital and talk to them, many times they'll tell you, Satan's been telling me this. They'll try to tell you that you don't have much to do anyway. They don't even tell you what your little contribution is used for at the church. I mean, you know, they tell him all this stuff. Don't quit the battle. Don't go AWOL. Stay in the battle. As I said earlier, I want to reinforce that to you. There's more than 100,000 folks here in the United States that's more than 100 years old. Many of them is 125 years old in the United States of America. There are millions worldwide. Don't quit the battle. Don't go AWOL. As long as you've got something to do, as long as you feel useful, you will stay in the battle because you've got a work to do. And you know who commissioned you to do the work. God Himself. Amen? Amen. And Jesus came and died that you could have a fruitful life on this earth. Thank you for your attention, Brother Morris. Amen.
I've heard a lot of sermons in my day. I've never heard that sermon before. Never heard that sermon before. What a word of exhortation for us to consider. And I've got to tell you that when you sent me your notes, And I read, he sent me the notes to the sermon, and I got them, and I read them, and it just pierced my heart. And to hear you proclaim it this morning, because you said things that I've been thinking the wrong way about some stuff. You know, in fact, you've heard me say, well, I'm 74 years old now, and I ought to be thinking about hanging up my spurs and taking it easy. But I still feel like inside, I still feel like I have a viable message. And, you know, you're absolutely right, brother. I quit if I want to, but I don't see any place where God wants me to quit. And you really encourage me. And I know for some of you going through hard times, you've been sick, you've been depressed, you've been worried, you know, what about this? I'm getting old. This is a word from the Word of God. And I've got this up here, if you'd like to have the notes that he used this morning. And I actually have them on my computer. I can print them out if we need some more. And take them home and consider them and think about it. Think about your status in life. Have you been getting a lot of bad diagnosis from the doctor? Have you been getting a lot of bad information from the devil himself? And say, well, I've got this problem, you know, and where's Sharon? Is Sharon here? I don't see Sharon Smith. Oh, there you are, Sharon. Get a copy of this sermon, and I want you to send it to your sister. All right?
Nowhere does the Bible talk about retirement either, brother.
Yeah. Nowhere. I can't find it. I haven't found it. But, I've been concerned. If those of you don't know, Laverne is Sharon's sister, and she's been fighting a brain cancer, a tumor, for a long time, and she was just here a couple of weeks ago, and she's been in remission, and we just got the word that it's back four times the size of what it was. And she's got to make some decisions about her future. She's still a young woman. Let her listen to this sermon. I believe it will encourage her to not throw in the towel, on that. And some of you, whatever you're doing, I know our church tends to be a little bit older than some. That may be a good thing. These young whippersnappers don't know very much. You know, we've got some experience in life, and we've still got some things to share. So let's all stand. Thank you, Max and Beth, for coming this morning. We're going to let you come back some more and teach some more and give us some more of the Word of God, and I appreciate it. Yes, ma'am. Yes, give that mic. Who's got the mic? George has got it. By the way, this sermon is recorded. It is on the internet. It's you can download it to your portable devices. You can go watch the video of it. It'll be online. So it'll be done by the end of the day, so you can watch it at the end of the day. And if you want a copy, we've made some DVDs and some CDs of the sermon. And there's no charge for any of that. So if those of you who are new to us, we don't charge for it. They're trying to get you a mic. They're working on it.
Could I say something real quick?
Wait, can I wait till I get a mic? And the reason I want the mic is we're all recording, and people who are listening and watching get to see. They won't know what you said, so I want to make sure we get a mic. We got it? Yeah. He's working on it. I think he's got it.
Will mine work for her?
Yeah, but they don't work very well. I'd rather use the hand mic if we can. You got it, George? Let George do it. All right, there you go.
Hello,
George. There we go. I want to make sure we heard you.
I want to share something that kind of goes along with what Max said. This was something I was going to share at our ladies' meeting, so again, I'm going to share it with everybody because I think you all need to hear this. I was going to, at the end of the meeting, read something to the ladies, and it's called The Road to Success. And this is actually to a Christian life. The road to success is not straight. There is a curve called failure, a loop called confusion, speed bumps called friends, red lights called enemies, caution lights called family. You have flats called jobs. But if you have a spare called determination, an engine called perseverance, insurance called faith, a driver called Jesus, you will make it to a place called success.
Amen. Good word. That was worth waiting for. Amen. Hey, let me have that mic. There you go.
That was excellent. Yeah, I just wanted to remind you all that Connection Night is this Friday night. Yes.
Friday the 13th. And we're not superstitious. We're not letting that bother us. But we really need your help this time. We want to make this one big again. We want Pat and Morris to be there and open us out with prayer. And we're not going to be outside because we checked the weather and it just doesn't look good. But we want to do Christmas snacks again, like cookies, cakes, whatever y'all feel like bringing. And it's just a worship event. There's no preaching, just, you know, the word and a little, well, whatever happens, we don't make a plan. We just let God take over, just like today. This was excellent. I feel encouraged and exhorted. But we really want y'all to come out, invite somebody. It's a night to connect with God. That's why Roe named it Connection. Yeah. We want to get in God's presence, sing some Christmas songs. We're also going to have worship. And we just appreciate your support and your presence. Thank you.
Can I say something?
Anyway.
Whatever.
Okay.
It's about Christmas.
Okay.
I want to... That's so close.
I'll do it all the time.
Okay. Right there, it's good.
I want all y'all being Christmas for this place. Put all my... this place for the beginning. Put all the Christmas lights around the church. And make it look pretty. All the Christmas lights for this church.
Amen.
Around the church and outside.
Looks good.
Thank you.
All right, thank you. Hallelujah. We appreciate everyone who's here today. Those of you who are guests and you're here for the first time, we're glad you came by. And we're going to close with prayer. If you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling and you need someone to pray for you, I'll be up here and some others, and we'll be glad to pray for you. As others are dismissed and you can have some fellowship and coffee and make yourself at home. But the Wings Ministry has a meeting after the service, so give them a few minutes to get some coffee and visit the appropriate facilities, as they say. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, penned by you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preserved through the ages, that we might have it today in this building, and that we might hear what you'd say to us, the Church of the Living God. And Father, I believe that you've spoken to our hearts this morning. Thank you for Max Johnson and his wife, for the labors that they've done through the years, and for their expectation of more things to come. I ask you to bless them for having blessed us today. And Father, for those who are in need, who are suffering, who have been fighting the battle, Lord, I ask that this word that they've heard today would encourage them to stand up strong, to re-engage the enemy, and to be victorious in their lives. Father, I believe you to do that. If there's anyone here or anyone who's watching via the internet who maybe hasn't made that decision to receive Christ into their life, that today would be the day that they would give up the battle and they would bow to you, Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning and, or you're watching and maybe you've never really made a decision for Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. There's a very simple thing. It's a thing of faith. It says that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So it's just a simple prayer. And if you just say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you wash me of all my sins? I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. And right now, as best I know how, I ask you into my life. From this day forward, I want to live with you, Lord Jesus. I want to follow you. And I want to do the things that you'd have me do with my life. I turn from the old ways and I take a new path today. Even as the name of this church is New Beginnings, today I make a new beginning in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. if you follow along with me and that's in your heart, the scriptures say that you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of Christ. Amen? Amen. With that said, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. May God watch over you, bless you, guide your feet in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen and amen. As I said, I'll be up here to pray for you if you need prayer.